Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Last week we began a series called Highlight It. The idea behind it is that we're all walking through this life, and God's Word is so rich that God uses particular passages to impact us, to really stick in our hearts and our minds. And what I remember most might not be what you remember most, but the key is that we're remembering God's Word. And we're putting it in our hearts and heads so that we may nourish off of it, we may obey it, we may think about it, and God may use us to share it with others. So maybe you're one of those highlighters in your Bible, or you mark or highlight things. And this summer, we want to give you, pastorally, about 12 or 13 passages, some verses, that if you don't know where to turn, you can at least turn there. And have something from God's Word that you can walk away with, and you can highlight it. Last week, we looked at John 3:16. Learn it. Highlight it for life. It is a verse that will tell you about eternal life, what it is and where to find it, and why you need it in Jesus Christ. Today, we want to think about wisdom. Where is wisdom found, and how do we gain it, and how do we grow in it and use it? And God's Word here will guide us a little bit. Literally, it will tell us it's God's Word that will give us the wisdom of God. And so I want to share with you a passage that I have often turned to and tried to memorize. Some of you can appreciate, I grew up with a King James Bible and then got a new King James Bible and then went to school and had the NASB and now the ESV, and I kind of like the LSB. And so my memorized version weaves like a tapestry in and out of the phraseology of those verses. But I'm going to give you the English Standard Version today. If you have your favorite Bible with you, if you have a different version, the point is, let's learn God's Word. Let's treasure it, put it in our hearts. And if it helps you to have a guide, we've got a little handout you're welcome to take. There's a table out in the foyer where there's a kind of a key ring that has all the verses we're going to try to memorize this summer together. There, if you'd like to take that to help you kind of one-stop shop what we're going to try to learn together this summer, then that's yours for the taking and the sharing. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. The verse that you're going to see on the screen is really verses 16 and 17. We're going to start a little bit earlier than that. I want to start in verse 12. All right, so let's start by reading verse 12. You'll see verses 16 and 17, which is really we're going to focus on the screen. But here's what God says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. These scriptures are able to make you and I wise unto salvation, to show us the way of life. Now let's understand, before we get into a verse, we need to be fair to it and understand the context around verses 16 and 17. We want to make sure that we're interpreting it rightly within the actual context. What's happening here is Paul is writing to Timothy. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. This is probably Paul's last letter of the Bible that we have, maybe even one of the last pieces of correspondence that he gave, because he doesn't live much longer after sending this out. He knows this. He knows that he's not going to live much longer. He's in jail, and he's going to die for his faith. Timothy has been left in the city of Ephesus. He has been training Timothy for many years and employing Timothy as one of his helpers in the ministry that he's had. And now Timothy is in Ephesus, one of the most loved cities for Paul. He loved these people. He loved these elders. He loved this church. And he has put Timothy in charge of bringing leadership to the church in Ephesus. And so he wants to give Timothy last instructions. This is a very important words from Paul to Timothy. In fact, he loves Timothy so deeply that he calls Timothy at the beginning of this letter in verse 2 of chapter 1, my beloved child. I mean, that's the level at which Paul views Timothy. You're my beloved child. You're like my son. And Paul is equipping Timothy because he knows he's not going to be around to do these things much longer. If we were to skip ahead, I mentioned the beginning. If I go to the end of this letter in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So this is the stakes from which he writes to Timothy. These are important things to Paul. He wants him to have confidence, not in Paul, and he doesn't want Timothy to have confidence in Timothy. He wants Timothy to have confidence in God and what God has given him to carry out the calling that he has. And he is going to explain to him some of these things. Now, in chapter 3 specifically, I could have read the whole chapter, but by coming to verse 12 and verse 13, it summarizes what happens at the beginning of chapter 3. And what we learn about the situation for Timothy, and it's really our situation too, is that life is going to get more difficult. Paul knows he's leaving. He won't be on this earth much longer. And he knows that life's going to get harder for Timothy. The days are going to become more challenging for you, Timothy. It's just what's going to happen. And he's going to explain this in two ways. One, if you're a believer in Jesus, it's going to be harder for you to follow Jesus in this age because the world's going to oppose you. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be loved by the world and will have everything go their way. No, you will be persecuted. You can mark it. It's going to happen. And we should know that this isn't news because Jesus told the disciples in John 15, the world will hate you because it hates me. And Peter says in his first epistle, 1 Peter 4, do not be surprised when these things come your way and you suffer for the sake of the gospel. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. You see, believers in Jesus are going to stand out, and this is going to speak. When you live for Christ, your life and your message speaks a message that they don't want because it points out their sin. We don't like our sin being pointed out. Even Christians don't like their sin being pointed out because we're like, yeah, you're right, it's wrong. And so you, if you're going to stand up for Jesus and stand out for Jesus, it's going to put a target on your back. And you need to know that. Why? Because the people, continue in the text that we're in, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. Or it's called in the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, times of difficulty. It says, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. This is like Twitter before Twitter was Twitter, right? You can just see this on display. You can see this growing. There will be evil people, people who specifically want to oppose Jesus, and they're going to grow in their evil, and they're going to try to attack and tear down Jesus. But then there are imposters, those that want to be seen as the Messiah, those that want to be treated as holy ones, and you give all your livelihood to them and they'll manage it for you. And these false teachers and imposters, they're going to kick up. There will always be false teachers. And not only will they always be there, they will go from bad. If you think the fire is raging now, it's going to grow. Just know that. He doesn't say this so that Timothy will panic. He says it so that Timothy will be sober-minded and understand the reality of the world in which he lives, so that he doesn't look for his hope here. Life is going to get more difficult. For believers, that is the eschatological truth. Life is going to get, we are living in the last days, 1 Peter 4, and in these days, while we await our Savior, we can't expect things to get better and better biblically. We must expect times of difficulty, and that shouldn't shake us off the foundation of who God is or what God has given us to grow and to minister. So while life is going to get more difficult, the good news is Scripture is going to be more necessary than ever. Amen. It was always necessary, but it's going to become more and more necessary. Maybe I can flip a little switch on a illustration. When you have people that deceive you, it makes you appreciate the ones you can trust even more. They were trustworthy before the deceivers deceived you, but you can trust, you just appreciate that you can trust the trustworthy ones more. The Word of God has never deceived you. It has always been and always will be trustworthy, but we better learn to appreciate it more and more. Because the longer you live on this earth, the more lies you hear and experience, the more that deceit shows itself, the more that the world lets you down. The Scripture is not going to be something that when you experience these difficulties, you say, that's it, I give up. It's hard, that must be a bad thing. God must not be for this. I'm going to step out of serving Him. No. That's not what Paul tells Timothy to do, nor us. But to lean on God's Word, because He doesn't fail His Word. The Scriptures are going to be all the more necessary. He says to Timothy, while these things are happening, as for you, continue in them. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. The Scriptures. These Scriptures. The confidence, Timothy, that you need to be faithful to the ministry that you've been called to is not in you, and it's not in your circumstances. It's in the Scriptures that God has placed in your life, which will not fail to guide you through life. You can have confidence in God. Then he's going to explain what Scripture does and why it's the source of our wisdom to understand this world. You see, wisdom includes knowledge, right? Wisdom includes knowledge, but it's the proper use of knowledge. I know that it's going to be cold outside, so I put a coat on. Wisdom isn't just the knowledge of the weather, it's applying the right application to the weather, right? And so he's going to say Scripture is wise. It will make you wise. It'll point you out to your Savior. It'll show you who Jesus, the Messiah, is. And not just for a moment on the cross, though that is a key moment, the pivotal moment of all history. But it'll show you who the Christ is as the days continue, the ministry of Jesus now and the ministry of Jesus to come and the life that you will always have with him if you repent of your sins and turn by faith to him. Now, the Scriptures are unlike any other resource, so let's get into the content of this. And he's going to say, this is a resource, Timothy, you need to continue in, grab hold on, like an eagle, get your talons in it. And if the wind blows harder, you squeeze harder, right? If the fish wiggles, you squeeze harder, right? You need to hold on to the Scriptures because God has given them to you to equip you for everything that you need and everything that you'll face. This is where verse 16 and 17 start to spell it out for us. First of all, we see that Scripture, the Bible, comes from the one who knows everything. It's not like any other book. I have lots of books. I like books. I like to read books. I like to look at books, right? I like to read books again. But when I go to them, I'm reading a person's perspective. I'm reading a person's knowledge, the acquired knowledge that they have, knowing that their knowledge is limited, their perspective is limited. Even if they have access to the entire internet and all that information, which is limited, they've never lived through the Roman era. They've never lived among the ancient Hittites. They weren't there before the flood. There's knowledge and wisdom that they don't have, and I don't look to them for that. But when I go to the Scriptures, I'm hearing words from God who was there, and God who knows, and who knows everything, both in reality and potentially. He says all Scripture is breathed out by God. It means it is sourced in God. It comes directly from Him. Yes, he uses human authors to pen it so that Paul writes to Timothy, so that John writes to his people, so that the Moses writes or others write, David, and so on. Yet these are coming from God. This is what God wants to say to us. This is what God wants to reveal to us. Do you want to hear God speak? The Scriptures are God speaking. He is speaking. All Scripture is theopneustos, breathed out by God, sourced in Him. And He stands behind His words. He stands behind them. In 2 Peter, Peter would put it this way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Peter would say, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, So when the prophets spoke, and when you read even Peter's words, it's not them choosing to do what they want to do, coming up with their own message. He says, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's God, God the Spirit. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired them to write what they wrote. Because the words are not theirs. The words are His. The words are His. And when you read the Bible, you're not reading something that's like any other book, because you're hearing direct from God. It's Him speaking. Well, how come He hasn't said more? He doesn't need to. He hasn't changed. Right? Why change the formula if the formula is perfect? Right? You're just going to mess with the formula, Coke 2. Right? Some of you remember that. Coca-Cola was just doing just fine. And then they said, let's tweak it. And shouldn't have done it. Then they went back to classic. God doesn't need to keep, He doesn't have to keep on speaking. He has spoken definitively. And Hebrews says He's now spoken through His Son. So there you have it. God's not giving you new words. He's given you the word, and you either take it or you leave it. Amen. Right? And Timothy, you know that the wise thing is to take it, to understand that these scriptures, God gave them to you. God equipped you with them. And God knows everything. His perspective is exhaustive. His principles are timeless. His priorities, what He wants to focus on, is always and eternally relevant. There are many times in Scripture when God tells people something's going to happen and they doubt Him because what He says doesn't make sense mathematically or in the realm of physics, or it just doesn't make relational sense. And guess what? It happens exactly as God said it would. Whether or not the people believed Him. Today, people think the Bible's outdated, ancient, and beyond relevant for today's world. But that's foolishness, and that's like the highest level of intellectual snobbishness that you can have. Because do you realize that in 100 years, you'll be ancient? So I'm just taking an advance on your irrelevance. I'm just going to take an advance out on it. In 1,000 years, you shouldn't be listened to, is what you're saying. So let's just start now. Right? Americans have fallen in love with new, not realizing that the Ancient of Days gives us something that hasn't changed and won't change. The foundation has been laid and cannot be shifted. Build your life on the foundation. And Timothy, you don't have to go away from it. Stay on it. Not only does God know everything, but He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the soul. He made your soul. The Bible in Psalm 19 says His words restore your soul. He knows everything, and He knows you, and He knows how to put those two together. He's going to tell the truth. He's going to take your heart. He's going to hold one over the other. Or as Hebrews says, He's going to divide your heart open and show you your motives. You're not going to like what you're going to see, but He's going to show it to you so that you can look to Him for life and not yourself. So that you will trust in the Lord and not trust in your own deceived and deceitful heart. The one who made your soul wants to restore your soul with His word. The one who oversees your soul wants to strengthen your soul for today. The one who knows the future is the one who wants to prepare you for it so that you can experience life and joy all throughout it. His wisdom is complete. He is not guessing. This is not a hypothesis. It is the thesis. It is settled, and you can trust Him. Direct words from God. He knows everything. And He who knows everything has given you and me something that can effectively multitask. Now, we like to think we can multitask pretty well, but in reality, we really can't. We overshoot our confidence on that level. We're not really all that good at multitasking. We do actually lose efficiency the more we try to spread ourselves out. That's just reality. But God knows how to multitask, and we're going to see this happen in this text. There is a reality that's around this text. You would have to go to places like 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You would have to go to John chapter 16. And even a little bit of John chapter 14. But in John chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians, we learn that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is going to enable us to help us to be guided in the truth. So the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And guess what? The Holy Spirit knows your heart too. You know, the first thing about communication is know your audience. Know how they learn and who they are and what's going on so that you can get through to them. The Holy Spirit knows you and knows how to take this word and get through to you. We call this the ministry of illumination. He gives us understanding of spiritual realities from the Word of God. That's around this text, but knowing that God is supporting His Word and has given us His Word, here's how it's going to help. It's going to be profitable. You see that word profitable? Maybe it's gainful. Maybe there's another English translation or word you have. I have the word here profitable in verse 16. That word means it's advantageous. It will return value in this way. So God's word is going to return value to you. It is advantageous to you. And here are the advantages that it's going to bring. There are four that are mentioned. I don't think that these are the only four that exist in the Bible. I just think these are four solid ones that Paul gives. Because we can read other passages and learn that there are other benefits as well. But let's take these four. Good enough for now. Paul says it'll do these four things. And here's the funny thing. He can do all four at once in your heart and life. Or he can do all four, one at a time, to each and every person that's in the room. And that's sort of the scary part of preaching. Because I have no knowledge of your heart and no ability to change your heart. And I don't know if you're feeling stepped on, encouraged, built up, given wisdom you didn't have before. I don't know, but I do know this. And this happens to any preacher, any teacher, that afterwards I'll have somebody come up and say, that was really convicting. I'm a lot of ouches today. And I'd say, I didn't know that. Like, I didn't, like, wake up and go, Lord, help me to really rip apart this person. Then somebody else comes up and says, these words were an encouragement. I needed to be lifted up. And another person comes up and goes, I never knew that. Now, I have no knowledge of any of that, but the Holy Spirit has full knowledge of all of that. And at the same time, in the same room, with the same text, God can do all four of those things. And sometimes he does more than one on the same heart. He convicts you, and then he corrects you, and he trains you. I mean, he can do all of that at once. But let's look at the pieces. Let's look at the pieces. And by the way, if we ever get away from Scripture, God doesn't promise to bless it. God's not going to back your words or my words or somebody else's words. He's going to back his word. So if we depart from the Bible, we depart from the Spirit's work. That's a dangerous place to be. That is a dangerous place to be. We don't want to lose out on the fourfold work of God. So let's see what it does. It teaches us. God instructs us through his wise word. It is profitable for teaching. Yes, there comes a time when you need to learn information that you didn't have before. Or you need to understand something that maybe you didn't understand before. And the Bible will teach you realities that you don't know on your own and couldn't find on your own. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, but they don't declare the gospel story. They don't say, you're a sinner in need of the Savior that God has graciously given you. They don't tell us much more. They tell us generally that there's someone out there and he's big. But they don't tell us the specifics. The Bible tells us the specifics and allows us to be taught and to learn information. It tells us who God is, tells us who we are, what life is all about, where the world is going, tells us how we can make ourselves ready for that, tells us how we can relate beneficially to one another. It provides perspective when things happen in life so that when you experience things, you can actually wrap your head around, I don't understand why I have to go through this right now, but I do get that this is just a part of a bigger picture. So we gain perspective. It causes Christians to look at death. And the world says loss, and we say gain. Why do we say that? Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God's words, God's promise. It ushers in something that death can't touch. It reveals to us what we need to know, desperately need to know. Then, the Word of God is profitable for reproof. This is the one nobody likes, but we all get, right? Reproof here is an interesting word. It is a strong word. It is not a soft word. It has teeth, sharp teeth to it. There's nothing soft about it. It means to bring evidence that proves a charge. Modern day parlance, it brings receipts. You're a sinner, and here's the receipts. What you've done is not what you should have done, and here's the receipts. It proves with a charge to it. It is saying, you are wrong. It might be your thinking, it might be your behavior, it might be your words, it might be omission, failing to do what you should do. It is not a hint, it is not a suggestion, and it's not even gentle. It is a bold confrontation that has the receipts to prove its rightness and your wrongness. Has God ever used scripture to stop you in your tracks and you realize, oh, what I've been doing is the opposite of what scripture says I should be doing? You ever had that happen? Where scripture just comes at you, and sometimes it's one verse or one phrase or one word, but the weight of the reality of God's estimation causes you to realize, I am in trouble. And we don't like that, but we need that because our hearts are so deceived and deceivable. There's a great example of how this happens. Peter in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches God's word to the people. He's like, this Jesus is the Messiah, the one that David couldn't wait for. I mean, he was excited for this Messiah to come, and God has sent him. Yay! And you killed him. That's what he says. God gave you one rescue, and you destroyed it. And what does the text say in Acts chapter 2? The people were pierced sharply with sorrow. They were cut to the quick. That's the word of God. As he's quoting Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 and preaching it, they realize, oh, no. And though it's not fun, the word of God reproved them. But you know, I hope, the rest of Acts chapter 2. Those who were pierced with this sorrow, just like Zechariah would say, they also said, what must we do? And they looked for salvation. And Peter didn't say, nothing, it's too late. Peter said, repent and believe. Right? And they believed in Jesus and were saved. The word of God has to till the soil of our hard hearts before we soften sometimes. And one of the functions is for the scriptures to directly and not so softly from time to time come straight at us and stop us in our tracks. Sometimes scripture will boldly confront your sinfulness. And when it does, don't do what we all want to do. Don't run away from it. Don't blame shift. Accept it. Because while your sins are great and while the weight of it is heavy, God's grace is why he told you. He's about to be merciful to those who will humble themselves. Because it does show us how we're wrong, and then it shows us how to be made right. It is profitable for correction. The term tells us, the term for correction tells us that scripture restores us to an upright state. That word for correction means to restore to an upright state. So God says, you are broken. I will restore you to an upright state. You can turn from the sin that I've called out. You can look to me for salvation. Come, let us reason together. And though your sins be scarlet, I will wash them as white as snow. Right? God will bring his mercy. And there are times when we're reading scripture and we recognize our wrongness and we find that God is pointing us to how to be made right, how to be restored to an upright condition. And this happens. Actually, Paul is trying to prepare Timothy for this. In 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee youthful passions. Timothy, don't do those things. Don't give your strength to those things. Don't live for those things. Those are the killer things. Flee them and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who follow the Lord or who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He is showing Timothy the better way. He is showing Timothy the correction. Don't put this on. In fact, take that off and put this on instead. So it corrects us. The scriptures tell us what is right and what the Lord requires of us. Here's another popular example. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It gives the correction first. and do not lean on your own understanding. It reproves, second, but it's the same two functions. Don't listen to your heart, dude. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to build a life that will fall apart. Trust in the Lord, even if you don't understand it. Trust in the Lord. He understands it. He understands it. So trust His understanding. And see how that is giving you a correction? Don't trust you, trust Him. That's a correction. And so we can trust that God will give us appropriate correction. The Bible doesn't just hammer down. The Bible does tear down, and then it constructs a new life in Christ. And it shows us what that construction looks like. That's the correction. And it continues on. It also trains us in righteousness. It trains us. This is the word paideia. It is the word for shaping of character. It is not just information. It is information meant to shape your character. So parents want their children to follow the standard. I want you to follow these standards. But more than that, I want you to love these standards so that I don't have to keep calling you and checking in on you when you're an adult. You already have the same desires to do the right thing. That's what I really want out of you, that you would desire to do the right things, not just do the right things. Right? Because the minute I'm out of your life, on a day-to-day basis, hourly basis, you're going to desire the wrong things and no longer do the right thing. God wants to train our hearts, not only so that we do the right things, but so that we love what He loves, that we desire what He desires. Galatians 5, that we would walk in the Spirit and fulfill the desires of the Spirit, not the desires of the flesh. This is one of the things that the Bible does. It gives us a new way of understanding, and it is meant to help us change so that our character changes. Paul's been doing this with Timothy, by the way. He tells Timothy in chapter 3, look, you're going to see all kinds of sin, but you watched my life. We shared life. You saw me suffer. You saw my way. You saw my pleading. You saw what you should be living. And it wasn't me that did it. It was God that did it through me, and His scriptures were what did the work. So you, Timothy, lean on the scriptures. He will continually point Timothy out on the way to go and say, go that way. Give your time to that. Give your energy to that. Watch your life and doctrine. Focus on this. Think of ministry like a soldier thinks about things, or an athlete thinks about things, or a farmer thinks about things. And he's continually directing him. Peter does this in 2 Peter chapter 1 to the believers. He says, look, you have the precious promises of God. You can believe the promises of God. So since you trust God, since you trust the Lord Jesus, adorn your faith with virtue. And with virtue, put on knowledge. With knowledge, put on self-control and godliness and brotherly love. These are things that are going to train you. He says, if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, you cannot be unfruitful. So go that way. Follow this training, and you will be effective for God. The Bible sometimes tells us the good to follow. And God doesn't want to trickle this and make it mysterious. This isn't supposed to be the hardest day of the New York Times crossword puzzle. God doesn't make it that way. No, in fact, He says in Psalm 81, He pled with Israel. Israel, I would have given you everything, but you wouldn't listen. And then in Psalm 81, verse 10, He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Open your hearts wide to the Word of God, and He will fill it. And plug your ears from anybody who thinks they know the Bible better than God. Plug your ears from people who think that the Bible's not useful. Plug your ears from the academics that think it's somehow less intellectual to trust the Word of God. Tell you what, you die and rise from the dead, and maybe I'll listen to you too. But Jesus is risen, His Word is confirmed, end of argument. In my heart. I hope it's in your heart too. And I hope you open your heart wide to the Word of God. Finally, he says this about the Scriptures. These are the multitasking values that God will do in your heart. Every day you read God's Word, one of four things, if not all four, or some combination. These things are going to go on in the heart that is humble and teachable. But you're also going to discover that the Scriptures are sufficient. Scripture is sufficient. He says that the man of God, that the man is a purpose statement. Why are these things being given to us? So that, for the purpose of, with the hoped for result of, that the man of God, and that includes women, may be complete. You might have the word perfect, but it means complete. You may have all the equipping that you need. equipped for every good work. It means that you are fit and you are outfitted. So your body is fit for the task, and we're giving you the gear to go with it so you can go play the game and be effective. You got everything you need. It's complete. God will get you into shape and supply you with what you need to be who he called you to be and to do what he called you to do. He didn't forget something in the scriptures and then needs to come back and add some more. Oh, I forgot to tell them about this aspect of life. That's what we humans do. We have to publish a second edition or an appendix. But God gave us everything we need for life and godliness through these promises and through the knowledge that we gain about Jesus in this revealed word. These scriptures contain all that you need to find what life is and to have a godly life. It doesn't say that the scriptures are going to give you every piece of knowledge known to mankind. It doesn't say that these scriptures are somehow going to have very specific answers to every situation you find yourself in, and I mean very specific answers, but it's going to give you the wisdom for those situations. It's going to give you the truth for those situations, the guide for those situations, and the reality and perspective you need for those situations. He didn't leave anything out that you need for life and for godliness. Let me give you an illustration, and all illustrations break down, but I'm going to give you two quick ones, maybe one will land. If I give you the alphabet, it's 26 letters in our language. It is sufficient for you with that alphabet to communicate all the words you need to communicate in English. If I give you the 26 letters, you have what you need to say what you need to say. It's sufficient. In music, I teach percussionists a series of rudiments, right? A series of rudiments, flam drags, flam fives, five stroke, seven stroke, nine stroke, 21 stroke rolls. It's all in there. Flamadiddles, my favorite, Aratamacue. And so, you know, there's all these different rudiments. If I teach you those rudiments, you have all the letters of music that you need to play all of the music you'll ever run into. It's sufficient for the task. God will give you everything you need for life and for a godly life, a life that's devoted to him through the scriptures. It contains everything you need. So don't lessen your confidence in it. Instead, know what they are and continue in them. Firmly believe them. God will not disappoint you if you lean on him. These words will not depart from you void. They will do the work God sends you out to do, and they will do the work in you that God wants them to do. And when the world passes away, what will we still have? These words. These words. So the real question for you and for me is, are you going to take God at his word? What place does scripture have in your life? Is it the authority in your life? Does it tell you what God wants? Do you look to it to learn from God? Or do you put it on a shelf with other things as if they're equal or less or better? This is not anti-intellectual saying never look for information anywhere else. It's saying this is the authority of God. All things subordinate themselves to this. They can be useful in so much as they're connected to and in accordance with the scriptures. That's how you test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Will you take God at his word? Will you lean on him? Will you trust his understanding of your life and not your own? Will you allow him to teach you and reprove you and correct you and train you? Are you willing to do that and to have that relationship with God's word? Do you realize that if you walk through life according to God's word, you will truly have what you need to please him, to honor him, and to be fruitful for him? Equipped for every good work. The word of God will get you there. The word of God will get you there. If I die tonight and you never see me again, you don't need me. You need this. So stick with it. And if you go to heaven tonight, I'm going to ask God to help me stick with this because this is what I need. May we be a people of the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking. Thank you for giving us your word. The gods of the ancient Near East were silent. They were either mad or they were not mad. And people had to sacrifice a whole lot to find out which it was. But they did not speak because they did not have souls. They did not have eyes to see, ears to hear. They had no understanding and no mouth to communicate. And yet you, from the beginning, spoke with Adam and Eve. and you spoke with Abraham, you spoke with Moses, you spoke with your prophets, and you spoke through your Son. You've given us your word. You know everything, and you know us. And Father, this morning, you know the needs that we have. You know the battles that we're fighting. You know the questions that we're asking. You know where the battle lines are drawn in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would use your word to stop us in our tracks from sin, to correct us, to give us the truth, and then to train our hearts to love the truth and live it. I pray, Father, that you will protect this church, that we might be faithful to your word. Pray that it will start in our own hearts, that we would individually be faithful to your word, and then come regularly to learn from it. For we need it, and we know that you will supply us with everything we need to do your work that you've called us to. Thank you, Father, for those who have labored to teach it faithfully. Thank you for those who have labored to translate it faithfully into English language. It was not written in that language. Somebody, and many, it turns out, have faithfully given themselves to that work for our benefit. Thank you. Help us to bring your word to the next generation. And may we be faithful in that too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.